You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken, we trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading. Today, we are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com.
And today is the 27th day of May, 2021. We're going to be reading The Lord is My Shepherd, Chapter 2 of Holy Priesthood, Volume 5. The text to this reading is at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. And I just wanted to say that I went back on iTunes before it dropped off an episode, and I got it onto YouTube. So I'm working on four parts of Blood Atonement, Chapter 9. It talks about Warren Porter Rockwell. It's really interesting. And anyway, I will put the text up probably tomorrow for the whole chapter and the links to all of the parts with the YouTube channel, because so iTunes, after 200 episodes, they drop off because they only carry 200 episodes at a time. I have 400, I think this is 430. So, I mean, yeah, I've been doing this a while. Actually, I've been doing this since 2014. But the other thing, too, is Blog Talk Radio on my old Kingdom of God or Nothing, I had 600 and something episodes, or I think it was 600 and something episodes. And after inactivity of a couple of years, they started just knocking them off, and slowly but surely, they're taking them all down. If you go to the website, you can see all of the episodes that are done, but when you push the play button, nothing happens. It says loading for audio, and then nothing happens because they're just taking them down. So that's fine. I mean, that sucks. Because that was a lot of work. But essentially, I've read all of Ogden Krause's books over the years. I've read some of Denver Snuffer's books, different blogs like Pure Mormonism and the Mormon Yeshiva were on the old website, old radio show, and they're gone now. Now, what's interesting is YouTube, back in 2008, I think it was 2008 to 2010, I had a YouTube channel. And back then, you could only do 15-minute videos. But I can still go watch those videos. I don't even know the password to get into that YouTube channel, but I know what the address is. I know how to look it up, and I can go watch those old YouTube videos that I have. So they don't get rid of the videos unless they're against community guidelines or whatever. But so what I've decided to do is, as YouTube drops off, so right now, because we're doing this, later on, this program will upload to iTunes, to the Fundamentally Mormon iTunes podcast, and Orin Porter Rockwell Part 2 will drop off, and it'll be gone. Now, you can still find everything at blogtalkradio.com, as far as I know. Because as long as I keep an active subscription, they'll continue, hopefully, they'll continue to have all of the old archives. Well, I'm just trying to keep, you know, things from disappearing off the face of the earth, I guess. So anyway, we're going to be reading The Lord is My Shepherd, Chapter 2 of Holy Priesthood, Volume 5, and as usual, I am driving tonight, but it'll be a little bit before I get to where I'm going. So, anyway, Kim, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Kim is going to be reading me bedtime stories.
Yes,
I'm really grateful
be doing the
for
reading.
You reading. Yeah, because you read better than me, and this way I can, you know, earn money for my family doing this. It's really hard for me to sleep in the daytime. And, yeah, it's just, I like driving at night, but I don't like having to try to sleep in the daytime. And, I'm always tired. Anyway, so did you have anything to say before we started the reading?
No, I'm just getting kids situated and stuff, you know.
Okay, I'll dedicate the program and then I'll let you educate the people. So,
okay.
I'll do that at this time. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee this day for all of the beauty that thou hast given unto us in this world. And for all of the experiences that we have that we can learn from, help us to remember to trust in thee, even though sometimes things that happen to us are hard to understand. We love thee, Father, and we thank thee for the plan of salvation. We know that because of this plan, that we can learn through the experiences and errors of our ways and learn to do good, and to grow and to come unto, back unto thee through the atonement of thy Son, Yeshua, our Messiah, who the Gentiles called Jesus the Christ. We love thee, Father, and we ask for thy blessings to be upon us as we dedicate our time and our lives unto thee, that we may be instruments in bringing about Zion's redemption. We do these things in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, even Jesus the Christ. Amen. All right, Kim. Are they situated?
Yeah. So Amberlee's got her little foot is a bleeding because she was, like, running around without shoes on outside. So she's got a bleeding foot, but she's okay. And
you know how you know the difference between a city kid and a country kid?
What?
Shoes.
Yeah, she has a million pairs and cute ones and everything.
Oh, she likes to wear them. Yeah.
Yeah. They're shoe people. They love them. But not when she wants to go run around out back and play and jump on the trampoline and,
on the dirt road and in the trampoline and on our big dirt hill that they love to roll down in their church dresses if they can get away with it.
Or slide down. They slide down and get their butt all dirty.
Oh, my gosh. I'm like, why are you doing that in those clothes?
I don't know. That's what they say. I don't know.
And now Arius,
I don't know why I'm doing anything.
Arius, the one-year-old.
Yeah, that's
when
his
you
favorite.
Say, Arius, what are you doing? I don't know. Oh, you love them, little buggers. Anyway, all right. I'm gonna mute myself and let you get on with the program.
Okay. Let's do this. Hey, why did it... Okay. We're good to go. You know what? I had to unmute myself, and I was trying to use my phone like the wing, you know? But as you said, let's go, then I couldn't get to it. Okay. So, the Lord is my shepherd. Chapter 2 of Holy Priesthood, Volume 5, starting on page 18. Choose you this day whom ye will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua, chapter 24, verse 15. When Jesus came into mortality, he did more than make an atonement for all mankind. He also set an example for them. He established the gospel and then lived it, as it should be lived. Jesus was the most perfect example. Man has proved to be the worst example. So whom should we follow? Christ himself answered, follow me. He did not say, follow my disciples or apostles or the Sanhedrin, but me. We should let the Lord be our shepherd, file leader, hero, exemplar, captain, and master, as the following quotes explain. Exemplar. Christ is the great exemplar with reference to all covenants, contracts, bonds, obligations, oaths, vows, performances, connections, associations, or expectations. That comes from D&C 132, verse 7. That is, in all things, he leads the way and sets an example for his brethren. Follow thou me is his cry from 2 Nephi chapter 31, verse 10. Bruce R. McConkie, Mormon Doctrine, page 259. File leader, the greatest and most important of all requirements of our Father in heaven and of his Son, Jesus Christ, is to his brethren or disciples to believe in Jesus Christ, confess him, seek to him, cling to him, make friends with him. We are on page 19. Take a course to open and keep open a communication with your elder brother or file leader, our Savior. That comes from Brigham Young, Journal of Discourse, Volume 8, page 339. Then let the saints unite into the voices of the servants of God that are sounded in their ears. Let them hearken to their counsels and give heed to the truth. Let them seek their own salvation. For, so far as I'm concerned, I am so selfish that I am seeking after my salvation, and I know that I can find it only in obedience to the laws of God, in keeping the commandments and performing works of righteousness, following in the footsteps of our fire leader, Jesus the exemplar, and the head of all. That comes from Joseph F. Smith, Journal of Discourse, volume 18, page 135. Captain. But God is our captain. He is our master. He is the one man that we serve. In him is our light. In him is our life. In him is our hope. And we serve him with an undivided heart. Or we should do so. Brigham Young, Journal of Discourse, volume 14, page 81. Good master. We are serving a good master, and he will give us all he has promised. Will you all enlist and serve this great captain of our salvation to the end of the war? Then shall you obtain all the influence and power you can wish for. Brigham Young, Journal of Discourse, Volume 10, page 194. The prophet Joseph Smith tried to explain to the people how much he depended on God. I combat the errors of ages. I meet the violence of mobs. I cope with illegal proceedings from executive authority. I cut the Gordian knot of powers, and I solve the mathematical problems of universities with truth. Diamond truth, and God is my right-hand man. Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 6, page 78. Page 20. David, beloved of God, recognized the position and power of the Lord when he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm chapter 23, verse 1. But this wise and true statement is not supported by all of mankind because of competition from too many other shepherds. From our youth up, we are taught to follow people in many occupations, education, and sciences, and there is certainly a time and a place for following, but it is more the instructions of a temporary steward than the person himself that we should follow. For example, generally speaking, we should follow the teachings and instructions of the teachers in the classroom, officers in the army, employers at work, and the good examples of great men and women. Children love heroes. It may be their dad, a movie star, a sports legend, or an astronaut. We love to take the side of the good guy in the white hat rather than the bad guy who was usually dressed in black. These two kinds of characters, intentional or not, represented good and evil, and they are still represented in many movies. These fiction stories closely resemble reality because life is filled with good and evil. But today, deception is so prevalent that the values get mixed up, and now there are a variety of gray hats. We still find our heroes, Washington, Jefferson, or Joseph Smith, or Hitler, Mussolini, or Tojo. Even when one finds a good guy hero, he frequently trusts too heavily on his armor of flesh. We should heed the admonition of Paul, Peter, John, and Nephi in COL. What is that? I'm drawing a blank.
Sorry, what was the reference?
It just says COL.
I have no idea. What? There's nothing around it.
Is it Colossians? It says COL 2:8. Colossians?
Colossians chapter 2, verse 8,
oh.
Possibly.
I don't know why I was like, yeah. Okay, beware lest spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, end quote. Go ahead.
I was just going to say that we have one violator, that is the man Christ Jesus, who brings us into the presence of the Father. So the holy the job of the first presidency of this earth, which is God the Father, who is the Creator, God the Redeemer, who is the Son, and God the Witness, who is the Holy Ghost, as Joseph Smith taught, is that the Holy Ghost will testify of truth, and he's over the host of heaven and the ministering angels and spirits that are sent to you who work and operate under his authority. That's how the Holy Ghost can be one person, but everywhere all at once, because there are spirits and angels who work under his authority. He works under the authority of the Father, not the Son. So the Father has two witnesses, that is Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, or God the Witness. The Holy Ghost brings you truth to lead you to the Son, and the Son, through the redemption, brings you back into the presence of the Father. So, all right, I'm muting.
It's okay. I was just letting you talk. Okay. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. 1 Peter 2:21. Jesus saith unto her, Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascended unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. That's John chapter 20, verses 16 through 17. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye shall follow the Son, yea, by following your Lord and Savior, yea, then cometh the baptism of fire of the Holy Ghost. 2 Nephi 31:13. Christ himself loved, served, and worshiped the Father, giving us this first and greatest commandment. Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with thy all thy heart, with all thy might, mind, and strength. And in the name of Jesus Christ thou shalt serve him. D&C chapter 59, verse 5.
Kim.
I'm getting some backfeed. Yeah.
Yeah, I unmuted myself, so I thought you'd be able to hear
Okay.
that I did that. But when I hit the button, this button, can you hear that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, instead of, like, trying to talk over you when I want to say something, I'm just going to hit my button, and then when you're done reading,
okay,
I will talk. Okay, so I wanted to explain something really cool about the one scripture that you read where Miriam, who the Gentiles call Mary, this is Mary Magdalene. She went to the tomb, and Jesus was not resurrected on Sunday morning. He was resurrected at the end of the third day, shortly after the Sabbath was over with on Friday night, which was considered the first day of the week. The days, they start at evening, and the, like right now, the sun's about to go down. It's about to be the sixth day of the week. Wait, is it six?
It's
so
Thursday
night to Friday night is the sixth day of the week. The Sabbath on the seventh day starts at evening, sundown, on Friday night, and it goes till Saturday night. And then the first day of the week starts at sundown on what we call Saturday. So Jesus Christ was put into the tomb. All right. The Last Supper was something that they did to prepare for the Passover meal. It was done by all rabbis. That's why it was a rehearsal meal. And that's why there was only wine and bread and no lamb, because that's not the Passover. That was the rehearsal the night before Passover. Jesus Christ was put to death shortly before the Passover, when the Passover lambs were being sacrificed for Passover meal, which happened in the year 28 AD on a Wednesday, when Jesus was around 33 years old. He was in the tomb Wednesday night to Thursday night. That's one night and one day. Thursday night to Friday night, one night and one day, and Friday night to Saturday night, one night and one day. He was not in the tomb 3.5 days or 1.5 days or whatever other kind of contrived foolishness people want to come up with to try to make it make sense. Miriam, his wife, did not know he was going to be put to death. He was put to death, put in the tomb shortly before the high Sabbath of unleavened bread and the Passover began, which the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a week, was on a Wednesday evening that year. So she couldn't go and get the anointing oils and stuff that she had to used to anoint him as his wife until Friday during the day, because at the end of the high Sabbath, it was evening and the markets didn't open that night. She went on Friday to get all the things that she needed as a wife to anoint his body, and by the time she was done with that, it was the weekly Sabbath, which was a Friday night to Saturday. She went there after sundown on the first day of the week, which was Saturday night, and she ran into two guys. Now, we know that they were angels, but she did not know they were angels. So in the scriptures it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. These looked like men. She did not know who they were. She went there, and they told her, he is not here. He has risen. She left distraught, not understanding what had happened or who she was in the presence of. she came back later on the next day. So she went there while it was still dark, because it was like 10 o'clock at night or something like that. You know, it wasn't Sunday morning. It was still before the sun ever even started to make its light in the east. She was there, and these angels that she did not understand were angels were like, he's not here. He has risen. She goes back the next day during the day, and she is distraught because they have stolen her husband's body. Now, something interesting. Sunday, the Sunday after, the first day of the week after the Feast of Unleavened Bread is called the First Fruits, the Day of First Fruits. It's another one of the days that we should observe. It's Jehovah gave it to us. So she's distraught. She's crying in the garden, at the garden tomb. And Yeshua, Jesus Christ, came to her and said, woman. And she, not knowing that it was Jesus, she thought it was the gardener. And she was like, where have they taken my husband? And he said, Mary, or Miriam. And she turned and saw her husband standing there, Jesus, and she ran to him. And he said, hold me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and tell them, I ascend unto my Father, Michael, and to your Father, Michael, and to my God, Jehovah, and to your God, Jehovah. That is the correct interpretation of that scripture. Michael, God the Creator, is the creator of this earth, and we know that in the endowment. And Jehovah and Jesus Christ are two different individuals. Case in point, Ether Chapter 3, Jesus appears to Mohanre Mori Ankhamer for the first time, never appeared to anyone ever before that point, as a spirit, and says, I've never appeared to man before, but Jehovah had appeared to many people, because Jehovah our Elohim, the Lord our God, and Yeshua our Mashiach, or Jesus the Christ, they're not the same person. This was taught in the early history of the LDS Church in the Restoration. But around the death, shortly after the death of Brigham Young, people began to say, oh, Jesus is Jehovah. No, he's not. No, he's not. Anyway, but so I really liked that passage in Scripture. Now, the Gentiles, when they translated, they said, go unto my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. Now, for the Trinitarians out there, I want you to consider that Jesus told the thief on the cross that today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So he and the thief were going to go into the spirit world that day. 3 days later, he said, I have not yet ascended to my Father. So for those of you who think that Jesus is the Father and the Father is Jesus and all the Trinitarian pagan crap that they have fed into your mind, if he had not yet been to where his Father is at, that means he and his Father are two separate individuals. But there is some confusion in the Book of Mormon because Jesus says he is the Father. Well, he is in a sense. When he paid for your sins and my sins in the Garden of Gethsemane, he adopted us through the payment of his own blood, and we become his children, and he becomes our Father. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't have a Father above him, because there are gods many and lords many, but unto us there is but one God. And in Revelation chapter 1, it says that Jesus Christ hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. So Jesus Christ brings us into the presence of our Father, Michael Adam, and to his Father, Jehovah our Elohim. This is the correct way to interpret these scriptures. That is true. Anyway, I'll mute myself. I'm almost to the mine road. I'm about to go up the hill, so I might not be able to talk for a minute, so.
Okay.
Okay.
It is easy to respect, honor, and trust men in leadership positions, especially when they are holding religious offices, but an important key to remember is to follow men only as they follow the Lord. If I delight to see my brother walk in the path of obedience, let me pursue the same path, saying, come, brethren and sisters, walk as I walk, and follow Christ as I follow him. Were this the case, but few could be found who would raise their voices against the kingdom of God upon the earth. Brigham Young, Journal of Discourse, Volume 10, page 2. I intend to follow the men appointed and ordained of God to lead and direct the saints. They follow Christ. Know ye not, says the apostle, that to whom ye yield yourselves to obey his servants, ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Brigham Young, Journal of Discourse, Volume 20, page 173. There are none of us very big. In fact, we are all very little. When you come to know all about us, none of us can do anything except the Lord help us. And if he does not help us, we, as a certain lady said, are all poor, miserable, independent sinners. There is none of the big and I, or the big I and little you amongst us. We should have a common sympathy for one another. I'm sorry, we should have a common sympathy one for another and feel a kindly regard for the lowest of God's creations, and especially for the saints of God, no matter what position they occupy. If any are in error, try to reclaim them by kindness. If they have a bad spirit, show them a better one. If any do not do right yourselves and say, come follow me as I follow Christ. Would not that be the right course to pursue? I think it would. That is the way I understand the gospel. We do not, any of us, have the priesthood for self-aggrandizement or to be used to oppress or take advantage of anybody. John Taylor, Journal of Discourse, Volume 20, page 261. Brigham Young gave the following wise advice. Let no being's affections be placed upon me any further than mine are on eternal principles. Journal of Discourse, Volume 3, page 360. This applies to the head of a household as well as to the head of the church. Similar advice was offered by Levi Edgar Young. Brethren, we are now quickly to part from one another, and whether I may ever live to see your faces on earth anymore, the God of heaven only knows. But whether the Lord hath appointed that or not, I charge you before God and his blessed angels that you follow me no farther than you have seen me follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's from the conference report, April 1960, page 63. We're on page 23 now. George Q. Cannon warned, the best of men will fail us, but our God can be trusted to the very utmost. Deseret Weekly, March 18th, 1891, page 374. And Moses related, God said unto me, worship God, for him only shalt thou serve. That's Moses, chapter 1, verse 15. In the latter days, Jesus revealed, ye shall live by every word which proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. That's D&C 98, verse 11. Did you have something to say? Okay. You have a lot of background noise. Okay. And Joseph Smith explained why. Search the scriptures, search the revelations, which we publish, and ask your Heavenly Father in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, to manifest the truth unto you. And if you do it with an eye single to his glory, nothing doubting, he will answer you by the power of his Holy Spirit. You will then know for yourselves and not for another. You will not then be dependent on man for the knowledge of God, nor will there be any room for speculation. No, for when men receive their instruction from him that made them, they know how he will save them. That's Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, pages 11 and 12. Excuse me. Throughout this dispensation, the same advice has been given, to trust in God rather than man. According to Joseph Smith, in Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 303, I do not think there have been many good men on the earth since the days of Adam. But there was one good man, and his name was Jesus. Many persons think a prophet must be a great deal better than anybody else. Suppose I would condescend, yes, I will call it condescend, to be a great deal better than any of you. I would be raised up to the highest heaven, and who should I have to accompany me? End quote. Again, that's from Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 303. It is interesting to compare that Spencer W. Kimball had to say on two different occasions. It is a disappointment, however, to find many others who are not willing to trust the Lord or to trust in his promise when he says, prove me and see. I often wonder why man cannot trust their Lord. He has promised his children every blessing contingent upon their faithfulness, but fickle man places his trust in the arm of flesh and sets about to make his own way unaided by him who could do so much. That comes from Faith Precedes the Miracle by Kimball, page 3. No one in this church will ever go far astray who ties himself securely to the authorities whom the Lord has placed in his church. This church will never go astray. The Quorum of the 12 will never lead you into bypass. It never has and never will. There could be individuals who would falter. There will never be a majority of the Council of the 12 on the wrong side at any time. The Teachings of Spencer W. Kimball, page 459. Following the brethren to such an extreme takes away a man's free agency. We should be found following correct gospel teachings rather than those occupying high church positions. Mortality is a proving and testing ground, similar to military proving grounds that serve as an area to test various weapons and chemicals of war. Man is given a body to see how he will handle it. He has a brain to see if he will develop and use it. He has wealth to see how he will spend it. He has a wife and children to see if he will treat them properly. Brigham Young said, "We are now in a day of trial to prove ourselves worthy or unworthy of the life which is to come." That comes from Journal of Discourse, volume 12, page 167. The people of the Most High God must be tried. It is written that they will be tried in all things, even as Abraham was tried. Journal of Discourse, volume 4, page 369. Every trial and experience you have passed through is necessary for your salvation. Journal of Discourse, volume 8, page 150. Now we're on page 25. Among the many mortal trials and tests is included in the testing of a man's faith and trust in God. The devil knows he must do something to misguide men's faith in God. He does it by influencing them to put their trust in man. It seems impossible that this could happen, but the devil has managed to do even that. Total faith in anything or anyone besides God and Christ leads to disaster. Perhaps it is well for all of us to reread the 23rd Psalm and be reminded of who our true shepherd and leader is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It is so much more comfortable and safe to look to and follow the Lord as our shepherd rather than those with an arm of mortal flesh. And that brings us to chapter 3, page 26. So I'm going to give you guys the call-in number. I don't know if he's in a good service area right now, but we are still on in the chat room, so you can get on the chat room if you have any questions, or call into the radio show at 917-889-8827. And if you have any questions or comments, then we love to have people's comments and love to be tried and and see others' opinions also and knowledge on the fact, because that's how we learn. We learn from each other. So let me give you a little precursor to what we're reading about in Chapter 3. It's fallibility and infallibility. So let's begin that one with a quote from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. So actually, I shouldn't have probably read all that first. What we were just reading about with with God and praying and the way that you pray. So it's hard for me to talk about. When my whole life, I've always prayed to God. And I remember my earliest being 4 years old and remember praying to God. And it was just something that I learned at church. And I just thought, okay, they say if I do this, then God will hear me. And so I had this unwavering faith of a child to read or to pray, you know, to God. And I knew that he would answer me. I knew he would hear me as a child. You know, when I was 4 years old, there was a thunderstorm, and I was afraid because I was 4 years old. And I said a prayer, and I remember going up to my mother after I prayed, and I said, "Don't worry, Mom. God told me everything's going to be okay." And she was like, "What? What are you talking about?" So my mom had 6 kids at that time, and she was trying to get everybody in the same room because the power had gone off. Everybody was frantically running around. She was trying to close windows because it kind of came on all of a sudden. And I remember it being very chaotic. And I went up to her and I just pulled on her shirt and I said, "Mom, don't worry. God told me it was going to be okay." And she looked at me confused and she was like, "What are you talking about?" And then she was like, okay, that's good, you know. But other accounts have happened just the same. Even a week ago or so on the radio program, I explained to you how I met my husband. My faith and testimony of prayer, I think, is probably the strongest asset that I have, the strongest gift that I have been given to be able to help and give to others. And that is, I know that it's difficult. I know that it's hard to pray and believe that he is listening to you, that he is hearing you. But I know and I testify that when I have prayed throughout my lifetime, he always answers my prayers. He doesn't just, you know, answer in a few months, or, you know, it's not a long-term kind of thing. He always answers my prayers. He's always there when I bow my head to him, when I communicate with him, he is listening to me, and I know that he does. It's hard for me to talk about right now because some of you know that 6 months ago we had a lot of trauma happen. I had a little baby girl. Her name is Emma, and she only lived for 13 hours, and she passed away the next day after I had her from complications of birth and being too small. She was early. I prayed so much at that time, and everybody was praying for us. And I have the hardest time because that prayer and that time is the first time in my life that I have ever prayed to him, and the answer has not been, I guess, what I what I would have wanted, what I was expecting, what everybody was praying for. It is the first time that my desire, my hope, was not the same as God's will for me. And like every other human being on this earth, it makes me bitter. It makes me upset. So for the last 6 months, I am not much of a prayer. However, I still know, and that is my testimony, that he still listens. He is still there, and he is still here to help and answer my prayers and yours. It's really hard to explain, and sometimes it doesn't make sense, and life just doesn't. But even praying on the radio show, it's not the same as these scriptures were explaining and describing in the paragraph before. Just the way that I pray is different. My heart is different. And I know that there is a difference in the way that I feel and what I say now. Am I truly praying for or with a real heart, with real intent, so that I will do what it is that God will give me for this answer, for the answers that I receive? Will I do that? I feel like now I'm not as, I don't know if you would say earnest or dedicated. I just am broken, so I'm more broken. But I still know that he still is there and still answers our prayers, and I still have that testimony. Did you want to say something,
we're
Mark?
We're both really upset about what happened to Emma, but you remember before, so what happened was, I'm not going to go into all the details, but Kim's body was trying to have the baby way early. She was in the hospital for 2 weeks, and we were doing everything that we could to keep the baby till as long as possible, but up to 24 weeks where it was viable. And she was fine. The baby was fine. But when I prayed over Kim and the baby, do you remember that look on my face?
Yes.
And you're like, the baby's not going to make it, is she? So we don't always get what we want, but sometimes things happen, and it's just the way it is. And there's reasons for it that we don't understand. But we've gone through this before. Ezekiel's birthday was yesterday.
I know, and I didn't say anything about it, and I was thinking about it.
So we've had 9 pregnancies, and we have 5 living children. So.
And I'm thankful for them. I'm grateful for that. I know some women don't get that opportunity. I am grateful for that. However, I have heard some people say, you have these children, and you are lucky and blessed to have those children, and I agree with that. It doesn't mean I don't love the ones that I have lost. So I still, my heart still breaks for my children that lost. And even more so for the ones that I have held moving in my arms and then they died. That is really hard. And I don't wish that on anybody, that they have to go through that. Anyways, I can continue reading the rest of the precursor. Did you hear that I was on chapter 3? I don't know if you heard all of that.
I'm on the Mine Canyon Road. So just give out the phone number if you can hear me.
I did, 917-889-8827, and I let them know the chat room's still open if they wanted to get on or ask any questions.
Yeah. All right, and then, just read the preview, and then we'll go to that point.
Okay, fallibility and infallibility. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7:20. In order to write a chapter in this subject, it is necessary to first define the terms. According to Webster's New World Dictionary, 1984, fallible. A, liable to be mistaken or deceived. B, liable to be erroneous or inaccurate. The first definition refers to people and the second to information or concepts. Infallible, incapable of error, never wrong. Reliable, sure, incapable of error in setting forth doctrine on faith and morals. There can be little doubt that certain principles are infallible, eternal, and everlastingly true. But when it comes to mankind, there has been only one infallible person. The Catholics render even more inclusive definitions of infallibility. Infallibility, wherever it shows itself on the structured life of the church, whether in the teaching church, or in the hearing, believing, and confessing church. Infallibility is more than a simple de facto absence of error. It is a positive perfection ruling out the possibility of error and entailing necessarily, a central fidelity to the Christian revelation in the doctrine taught and accepted by the church. Infallibility is always primordially a gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the end of that, and we will be reading chapter 3, fallibility. Primordially.
Primordially?
No, it says...
Okay, well...
P-R-I-M-O-R-D-I-A-L-L-Y. It's primordially.
Okay. I haven't read that.
Sorry, that's what
yet,
it says.
So.
Okay.
Okay. Anyway, so I wanted to say something real quick. All right, so part of the doctrine that was revealed in the absolutely last sermon that Joseph Smith gave in the Grove, he taught us about multiple mortal probations. We come back earth to earth and go through these experiences over and over and over again. So many years ago, in 2010, I think it was, God revealed to me that there was a great secret he wanted to reveal to me, that we are damned in the resurrection. If we are not exalted, we become damned. If we're not exalted, we're stuck. But that the great secret was that we can put off those resurrections and go on upon a new earth with a new Savior and a new Father and a new witness and go into another probation of mortality in order to go through the experiences that we need to go through to gain a higher resurrection. And we do this over and over and over. Now, this whole idea about reincarnation from within one earth round, I don't believe that. Some people do, because they've read this doctrine, and instead of getting revelation, they just come up with these ideas. But anyway, so understanding that, after Ezekiel died, I was in the shower over in Orangeville, and I was really upset, and God spoke to me, and he said he was not ready to come into mortality again, but he wanted to stay with us as a family group. So he came, got a body, and that was what he needed to do, and we were strong enough that we could handle that, and you know, we understood in the pre-mortal life that was going to happen. Now, he could have made a decision to stay, and he could even come back if he wants to. And we kind of think Arius was the same spirit because he changed his mind. Well, we don't know. That's speculation. But we're not going to lose these babies. You know, they're part of our family, all of them. So it gives me some comfort to understand that. Anyway, I just wanted to talk about that just a little bit.
since the topic was brought up. Did you have anything to say about anything at all before we end the program tonight?
No. That's a hard topic for me. I think we're done with that topic.
I know. I'm crying right now. And I was crying earlier. And I didn't say anything yesterday either. I didn't want to make you cry, but you know how I am. So,
yeah.
Anyway, all right.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I'm just grateful that we have the kids that we have, and my greatest fear is losing them. My greatest fear. So, even though they're a big pain in the butt sometimes, like our 15-year-old, who is smart. Top 1% of the intelligent children in this country. He's been tested. And he just, he doesn't apply himself. So, you know, we accept him, but we don't always like their decisions. But at least he's not Cain.
Oh, that's so true.
Our boy Emmett, he is the biggest teddy bear, and he's got the strangest sense of humor.
He does. He's
but
a weirdo.
He is a weirdo, but he's so lazy. Oh, my gosh. Of course, he's 15,
yep.
So that might be part of it, but I don't know. I remember the first time
nice.
I ever
he's
saw him.
He's a kind kid, though. He's a kind child. He has a good heart.
Yeah. So Lydia used to bite him when they were younger. Like, she would latch on. She is a little demon, or she can be. And she would bite him. And Kim would be like, bite her back. Because, you know, they'd be in the minivan, and they'd be in the back seat, and she's attacking him, and he's all, and he won't hit her. He won't do anything except for scream.
I told him to. Yeah. So, like, I was driving in the minivan. She is stuck in her car seat, so she can't go anywhere. You know, she's in the car seat stuck. And he's in his seatbelt, a booster. Emmett was huge from the get-go, so he's a big kid, you know, and only 6 years old and just huge. And so he's sitting next to her because he wants to sit with his sister, and he wants to read her a storybook. He used to love to read to her in the car. So he would, like, be reading a book to her, and she would get mad because, like, this one time specifically she was mad at him. And so she bit. She latched on to his arm and had a big old bruise there with teeth marks and everything. But I was driving down the road, and Emmett starts crying and screaming, and he's like, ow, 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 and I'm like, I'm looking through the rear view, and I'm like, oh, man, I can't pull over, I can't do anything about this, so I'm like, Lydia, stop it, and I'm like yelling at her, stop, don't do that, that's not nice, that's not very nice, and I'm like trying to get her to stop, right, and then I'm like, punch her in the face, that's what I told him, I was like, hit her, punch her in the face, and he was like, no, no, and he couldn't get her off. I mean, he's just not mean at all. So
yeah, he's a good kid.
He needs to like learn that, you know, you don't hit girls, which is fine. He learned that really well, but that there's times when somebody is hurting you physically, you can push them off of you. That's okay.
He doesn't hit anyone. Kids at school, when he was in junior high, some kid sucker punched him, and he just stood there and looked at him, because he's big. He skipped a grade, but he's still bigger than the kids that are in the grade that he's in, even though he's a year younger than all of them. It's funny.
Yep. Yeah.
Okay.
And he's just a big teddy bear, so. Yeah, and then Olivia's the opposite, so she's, like, very physical, and she is, everybody has one, right, in their family. She's a challenging one, and that is good for me, and she's good
she
for her dad.
She sucked up all the maidenness of all of the other kids combined and took it all for herself. But she's a good kid.
I think
kid.
It has a lot
it's
to do with the way that
gosh.
She's deliberate. Yeah. She is a really
yeah.
hard worker, so, like, she can do
yeah.
all of everybody's chores in, like, half the time or even less than half the time. She's super quick when it comes to helping out with cooking or cleaning or she's not a great cook, but like cleaning and stuff like that with chores and animals and everything, she's great. She is the best that I have. She's like a little mini me. But Liddy's one fault is that she has a temper. She gets so
yes.
angry. And I'm like, oh goodness, calm down.
And
so that's her.
And she's really great with the goat.
That.
She's really great with
yeah.
the goats, and she thinks it's fun to ride them.
Yep. She's really good with the animals, with all animals. She's a good animal lover, too. She's going to do great.
Yeah.
She's also really great at academically. She applies herself without having any issues. So that in that
sports.
Aspect, she's opposite her brother. Yeah. She's a sports person. She's athletic. She tries to apply herself all over. So she kind of reminds me of me in that aspect because she does a whole bunch of everything for all of it. But, you know, she's 12 years old and she is, you know, trying to figure it all out. So she, you know, like every other preteen, she gets angry.
And she's nasty.
Yeah, so.
She's nasty and ADHD.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
it's a challenge, but we love them. So. All right,
yeah,
well, I'm going to end the program. Yes, they
okay.
are. All right, I'll end the program. I'll give you a call as soon as the music's done playing.
Okay, sounds good.
All right, love you. Talk to everyone later.
Love you
Have
too.
A good night. Bye.
Bye.
Mm-hmm.